many things in consideration, you see, is better than that of Abel's. And the purpose of it was to keep the people from forsaking the reality and going back into the shadow. I know you've heard that before, but let me remind you that if this country were to be taken over by another religion and we would face persecution, would we want to abandon what we know to avoid persecution? That's something to think about, you see. And that's what they were doing. The real Christians who had crossed over, that's what the word Hebrews means, one who has crossed over. They had crossed over from the Old Testament system, from the shadow into the reality. But they were being persecuted. They were being martyred. And in their natural disposition, they would wonder, is it worth it? They're going to the temple and everything is all right with them. But we are being persecuted. Now, think in human terms. And none of us are so angelic and so highly spiritual that we don't need to think about these very serious issues. It was in a newspaper in London, three or four months ago, that Christianity was being replaced with Muslim. And that by 2006, England would be a Muslim nation. And that's a serious threat. But we need to read Hebrews and think about Hebrews real often, because nothing, nothing, nothing is as important as staying with the Lord Jesus. That's the only thing that's going to last. That's the only peace. That's the only joy. You have fun in the flesh, and you may settle your arguments and be in agreement, but the only peace and joy is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And it's ours. And we need to be thankful for it. Because God has done so much more for us than the enemy can ever do to us, that we need to continuously celebrate the victory. One of the things that I always want to start with, and I hope you aren't too weary with it, is what is written back in chapter 2. And it's just as applicable to us today as it was to them. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You're tired of hearing me say it, but it's something for us to think about. If we could get this city as excited about Jesus as they are about football, and there's nothing wrong with football. I'm not condemning football. But you just think, if we could just get a little bit excited about Jesus. I was talking to my sister. She said she'd seen on the television somebody had painted their face about something to go to the football game. She said, I wondered if I painted my face and started shouting for Jesus, they'd probably lock me up. And that's a far greater cause. But you see, entertainment is a fleshly way of avoiding the problems and the sorrows of life. And when there's not entertainment, so many people who are so weak in their character, they turn to drugs. A turn to sin, adultery, fornication, and that kind of thing, searching for something that can only be found in the Lord. So, looking at verse beginning in chapter 9, and we never finish a chapter because the chapters are so interrelated. Chapter 8 has the new covenant there in verses 7 through 13. Now, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 5 of chapter 9, we have the description of the Old Testament services. There was a tabernacle, and we talked about the word tabernacle and read several scriptures about it, but I want you to turn back with your left hand to the 25th chapter of Exodus for a couple of readings there, Exodus chapter 25. And I want to share with you verse 8 and 9, Exodus 25. And by the way, we'll be starting a study of Exodus in our Tuesday night meeting this evening. Exodus 25, verse 8 says, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. That would make a stump jump if you just stop and think about it. The God of glory chose, he wanted, it was his desire, his plan, and it was accomplished when Jesus came. Greater is he that's in you. He dwells in us. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Those are New Testament scriptures that fulfill this very thing. And God said that I may dwell among them, not in them. He was in the tabernacle. His presence was in between the wings of the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant. That was the only place on earth that his presence was really honored by the religion of the Judaistic system. The heathen world knew nothing about it and cared nothing about it. But he said, I want a sanctuary that I may dwell with him. And he said, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furnishings, just that way, that's the way I want you to make it. And if you've ever done an in-depth study of the tabernacle and all the fabrics and all the colors, all the metals, you know that each one of those has a meaning as refers to the lordship and the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as his blood sacrifice. All of it has meaning. Sometimes there'll be a whole retreat on that, and it's very, very interesting, but it's quite detailed. Now, we sometimes still use the word tabernacle for a big meeting. Have you ever seen, you know, that you see a big revival in a place, and they'll call it a tabernacle, which is a place of meeting God. Still is. And in the dictionary, it says, and this is cute, the human body is a temporary abiding place of the soul. The tabernacle is the temporary abiding place of the soul. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Tabernacle, a dwelling place, but according to Webster's dictionary, it's a temporary dwelling. Mm-hmm. We won't live there forever. So these has to do with the veil, the tabernacle veil, the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant. It's all gold on all sides, and you can read that, Aaron's rod that budded, the tablets of the covenant, the cherubim of glory, the angels, there were two, overshadowing the mercy seat. It makes a beautiful picture. And then he says, and I have to say to you too, of these things I can't go into detail. I love that. He said, of these things we cannot now speak in full, because he had so many exhortations and instructions for them that he couldn't spend time going back over all the things that they knew in part. They probably were like our people today. They were not, some of them probably not really fully informed on it. But he didn't have time at this particular time to go back into it. Now, verses 6 through 9 describe the limitations or the short services or how it was not perfect of this earthly sanctuary, this earthly service. Now, beginning and looking at verse 6, all this had been prepared. The priest went in the first part of the tabernacle to do the services. They could only go so far. They couldn't go any further. Into the second part, he went once a year, alone, not without blood. He took blood for himself and for the people's sins. And back in somewhere, I really don't know, I can't think right now for sure, but they would not, if his blood didn't satisfy, then he would die. And nobody could go in there, but they would put a rope so that they could get him out of that place after he had died. See, it's very, very serious, this blood offering. And that's why it is so sternly expressed and so seriously expressed, so that those of us who have come into the better covenant would be very serious about it. Are y'all all right? You see, there is an attitude of flippancy, lightness, carelessness toward American Christianity. And you know, you hear people say this, and it's not really a sin, but it lets you know something. I was so blessed. I was so blessed. I can't go back there. I wasn't blessed. Well, that's a very selfish attitude. You don't go there to get blessed. You go there to worship, to adore the Lord, to be a blessing, to be an encourager, to pour yourself out for others. We don't go to church to be entertained. See, church is such an honor. There's no persecution. We are free to come and free to go and free to worship and free to praise. So we don't want to be too casual about it, because it was very, very serious. And this was very serious for the people. That's why it's written out and described as it is. Holiest of all, the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was it could go so far and no further. It was a symbol. Verse 8:9 says it was a symbol. It stood for the present time gifts, sacrifices, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. You see, because it all had to do with food and drink and washings and fleshly ordinances, fleshly ceremonies that they had to do. And it was a shadow of that which was to come. It was services and fleshly organizations, fleshly services and fleshly observances that would once and for all be finished and done away with. And that's what he's trying to get them to see, you see, that all of that is over. And what we have is better than all of it. And it certainly was and is. Verse 10, says there was no salvation at that time. See, fleshly ordinance imposed, that is, imposed is a strict order for observance, to impose something, you see. You don't just casually mention it. But you know what an imposition is? Somebody makes you do something you don't want to. That comes from that word impose, and that word is found there in the New King James. I presume it is, and probably in yours. Until the time of Reformation. Now, that has nothing to do with Luther's Reformation. That has to do with the change that was to be made there. As Luther's Reformation brought departure from darkness, the people were in spiritual darkness at his time. And he brought a reform that caused the people to seek the light. And the Bible was translated into the language that they could read. They couldn't even read the Bible. But that's not the Reformation, but it was a Reformation that took them from shadow into reality, and things were made clear, and things were reformed, and things were changed. I'm skipping something that I want to talk about. You see, no salvation at this time that had to come by faith and by obedience. All of Hebrews builds up to chapter 11. That's your climax of the book of Hebrews. By faith. You see, faith sees the invisible and does the impossible. Faith holds on to hope until hope is fulfilled in reality. And Hebrews 11 is the most famous chapter, I guess, in the New Testament. But none of this was realized or fulfilled until John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Oh, they slaughtered so many lambs. I have seen figures of how many lambs would be sacrificed at the Passover observance. Hundreds of them. There's a field outside Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and Jericho, called the Shepherd's Field, and that's where they kept the lambs to sell for the Passover sacrifice. Many lambs. The blood of bulls and lambs didn't work. There was a lamb. Hallelujah. Amen. John Baptist pointed to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And John's gospel is the only one that records that. But what an announcement. I've said this, and you know, you say things and you wonder, well, I was really right. But let me just say this to you. Would you agree to consider this? That was the most important announcement that was ever made by the mouth of a man. I think so. Yes. Behold, he says, that means pay attention. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Not just one nation, but it takes away the sins of the world. How many of you ever had this experience? If you read your Bible, you run across something like that fills you with such joy. And you read another section and you find something that just fills you with such joy. Because, mm-hmm. you know, God has given Jesus a name that's above every name. There's no other name. Just beautiful New Testament verses that describe Him. That's why we need to study our Bibles. That's why we need to meditate on these scriptures. Blessed is the man who meditates on the law. See, that was Old Testament. If a man could get blessed on the law, he'd get literally beside himself on the gospel. You just stop and think about it. How blessed we are. And that we don't have to hide our Bibles. To consider the freedoms and the blessings and have a thankful heart. But going on, he came as high priest of the good things to come. He came as high priest of the good things to come. You see, the Lamb of God that came as a lamb, as a sacrifice, as a high priest, as a mediator, as a healer, as a restorer. And you can't think of all the good names for the Lord. Just think about it. The names that you could can give to him in adoration. And John Baptist announced it all. The Old Testament system, see, was just a shadow of things to come. Look back at verse 5 of chapter 8 for just a split second. Who served the shadow and the copy of the heavenly things. Moses was divinely instructed as he was about to make the tabernacle, and we read that out of Exodus. See that you do it accordingly as I showed you on the mountain. God is speaking to Moses. This is the way I want it made, but it was a shadow. That's what I want you to see. It was just a shadow. And chapter 10 and verse 1, if you look at that, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. It was a shadow. It was a what we might even say a get-by until reality came. But those to whom it had been offered and accepted was certainly better than the shadow was looking to the better thing. Foreshadowing it. And it was certainly the best thing in the life of anyone at any age was to be in relationship, no matter how they did it, to the living God. Because nothing else would make any difference. It was to be observed. It was to be obeyed. There's no plan B. There's no substitution. There's no good idea what the Bible says we are to do, what the Bible said, what the priest said, the system said, they were to do. You know, obedience is something that we don't like to hear about. I remember my mother telling me, if you don't mind me, if you don't obey me, and I was thinking to myself, I wish you'd shut up. But, you know, I didn't open my mouth because I'd still be swallowing teeth. But obedience, it does something to the flesh. Yeah, how many of you know what I'm talking about? There's something in our flesh, indwelt, built in, that wants to do its own thing. But if the greater one is in us, as John says, then we're going to go where he wants us to go and say what he wants us to say and be what he wants us to be. It all depends on the amount of our yielding and our obedience. There is no other way. I love that old song, and if you grew up in a Protestant church, you remember, trust and obey. When I walk with the Lord in the light of his word, remember that old song? I'm sure it's in this book. Trust, he knows what he's doing, and obey him, that's where the safety is. Trust and obey. Verse 11 is the glorious, describes this reality. He had a greater and more perfect tabernacle that hands didn't make. It was of this creation. Not with the blood of bulls and goats. This is probably my favorite verse in all of Hebrews. You have a favorite verse in different places in the Bible. Look at verse 11. Things to come. And they could be read things that have come, see. To those who had embraced it, it had come. But he is trying to convince them that which has come is better than that which they had come out of, better than the shadow. When you see a shadow, you know that there's a reality somewhere nearby. And all during the shadow times, they were to believe that there would be a fulfillment. verse 12. If you don't have a check in your Bible, check it and then think about it again. He didn't come with the blood of bulls and goats. This is the perfect tabernacle there. This is where God lived. He tabernacled among men. Isn't that amazing? God tabernacled among men. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. John writes it, we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Oh, I tell you, you just get to thinking about that. It'll ring your bell, won't it?
Of Abraham.
Right. And you know, Galatians has good news. Says if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed.
Yeah.
Isn't that good?
Yeah.
We need to think more about Abraham, too. What a choice of a man God made of Abraham. And yet, he made mistakes. You know, and you may not know, you may know if you know, well, just bear with me for a minute, but I wanted to tell you this in case you never thought about it, that the first time the word worship is mentioned in the Bible, Abraham said, I and the lad, talking about Isaac, and God had told him to take him up there and kill him. And Abraham said, I and the lad will go yonder on the mountain and worship and come back again. Not with the blood of bulls and calves, but with his own blood. He that is his great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He entered the most holy place, the holy of holies, the most holy place. Once for all. One trip did it. Once for all. And that is still as valid today as it was the day that he did it, and the veil in the temple split open and the graves opened and some of them got up and went downtown. That was when it was accomplished, once for all. When that veil was split there in the temple, it set free those in the graves who had had faith. And it's never had to be repeated. One time did it. Having obtained eternal redemption. Something that was redeemed was bought back from an auction, from a slave sale, from a loan. You had to redeem it to get it back. You didn't hear me? Our lives had to be redeemed. And the only redemption is in the blood of the Lamb. Turn backwards to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. It's another shouting ground. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. If you don't have it marked, mark it. That's your assignment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 26 through 29 are absolutely wonderful too. Paul says, not many wise according to the flesh and not many big shots are called. Aren't you glad when Jesus came that he had fellowship with the poor folks? Common people, fishermen and tax collectors, widows, demon-possessed, lepers, needy people. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Nothing could be any more foolish than a Jewish carpenter hanging on a cross. I think it was Lord C. Douglas' book, there were so many crosses. The Romans had crucified so many people, it was their way of execution. That there were so many crosses on the hillside that there must have been some difficulty in finding a place for his cross. And just think about that. What could be more foolish to a religious, refined world, educated in Judaism, than having a Jewish carpenter hanging on a cross? He's chosen the foolish things of the world. Another foolish thing, you see, little children, you remember that little children, they said, get these kids away from me. And Jesus said, don't you bother those kids. But unless you come as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. And the base things he's chosen, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No earthly ministry should puff itself up. We are nothing without him. He gets all the glory. Worship His majesty. He is in charge. We are nothing so far as our salvation, bringing it to pass. But having accepted it, we are adopted. And an adopted child cannot be disowned. By the spirit of adoption, we say, Abba, dear Daddy. And to the world, this is still foolishness, isn't it? To the world of entertainment. You know, if you went up to the football game and you would go to the announcer and you say, I have something I have to say, very important. And probably he would think, well, there's been another great terror attack or something, better pay attention. But if you came before a group, you see, like that, and you were to proclaim this great accomplishment, it would not be received. They would think you are a fool. Amen? Yeah, even in your family. You probably have family members that think you're crazy because you love Jesus and Jesus' people and you love to go to church and you love the Word of God and you believe in prayer. But the good news is verse 30. And I want you to memorize that. That's your assignment. I'm your teacher. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of Him, that is Christ, that is God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Isn't that wonderful? The rest of everything is good? Because of what God has done with the foolish things of the world, but because of what He's done, no matter how foolish somebody thinks it is, because of Him, of God, you are in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Would somebody say, praise the Lord? That is wonderful, wonderful news. And you know what? You only have to have it to experience it and to share it. And people will argue with you, but you know what I heard somehow? I think I heard this at Full Gospel Businessmen meeting maybe 35 or 40 years ago. A man with an experience is not at the mercy of a man with an argument. Isn't that good? Because we say, you see, with Paul, I know in whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. But you see, the need is true, honest commitment. And true, honest commitment means obedience, loyalty, going where he wants us to go, being what he wants us to be, and saying what he wants us to say. So it's far a bigger issue than just going to a church service. I love church services. Hate to miss one. Hate to miss one here. Hate to miss one at the police barracks. I love to go to church, but I could go to church forever, and that won't make me what the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the blood of God has called me to be. See, it's a personal identification and obedience. One trip. And you know what it says over in, I think it's Micah, he said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he taken our sins away. He has buried them in the sea of forgetfulness. And this is not in the Bible, but it's added. And put up a no fishing sign. Leave it there. Let the past be the past. Live to the fullest in the present and anticipate the joy of the future. Isn't that some good stuff? Now, he says, how much more then shall the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, he was not coerced to do it. He offered himself without spot, the only perfect person that ever walked. How much more, with all of this good thing, with all of this power, with the power that's in the blood that we sang about this morning, how much more can he cleanse your conscience from dead works? And everything in the old covenant was dead works once you come into living works. This is the argument, to get your act together and to accept reality rather than the shadow. And I think if you just let yourself, you can understand that if they're killing these people, if they're punishing these people, that they would think seriously about getting out of, you understand what I'm saying? I've told this, some of you haven't heard it, and I know you haven't, two or three maybe of you haven't. There was a persecution, tremendous persecution in the nation of Uganda in Africa. And this opposition, this person who was trying to get Christianity out of Uganda, walked into a church where they were having services, and he said, "My Christ, I'm going to kill you and all your members." Now think about it. It really happened. If you don't deny Christ, I'm going to kill you, to the pastor, and all of your members. Well, he could not. He could not. But wouldn't that be a temptation? I said, wouldn't that be a temptation? But he did not. And the people in the church were saying, don't let him kill us, don't let him kill us. But it was his life or his denial. And with his life, the lives of the others. Now, you talk about a tight spot to be in. But to deny Christ, you know, I think the Bible says, if you deny me, I will deny you. I think that's in the Bible, isn't it? And this is so, he killed them all, wiped them all out. You know, let me remind you again how blessed our nation has been. Old Ern Baxter used to say there'd be no revival until there's some persecution. Because in persecution, we know how much we need him and how much we need each other. But God has blessed this nation because this nation has sent the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. There are churches everywhere because this nation has done more to get the gospel than all the rest of the nations of the world put together. And that's something that God will honor. But we need a national repentance, don't we? For this reason, he's the mediator. I love that word, a mediator. You know what? A mediator is somebody that stands between two parties. I don't want to miss anything. Yeah, of a new covenant. Another word, and I love this, in the book of Job. If you'd like to look at it with me, it's fun. I love the book of Job. If I were the pastor of a church, I'd make everybody that wanted to become a member, I would make them come and take part in a study course on the book of Job. That would straighten up a whole lot of our thinking. Job was a test case to prove that the devil has no real power over man. The devil had to get permission to get on Job's case. The devil was wandering around. God said, "Where you been?" "I'm wandering around. Find somebody I can hurt." And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And boy, God let him afflict him. And he deprived Job of everything but his wife. And God knew he needed her to have a new family. It took two of them, you know. And when I tell you this, we ought to just camp around this. When he had seen everything taken away but his wife, even his health, he broke out with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And the wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And he said, "The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord."
Amen.
I don't think y'all heard me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Nothing happens that God couldn't prevent. Nothing needs to happen that God can't bring to pass. He is Almighty. In the ninth chapter of Job, and it's verse 33. Job's friends, you know, made it hard for him. It's a beautiful story. Verse 32 says, "He is not a man. God is not a man that I am, that I may answer him." Oh, listen to that. I can't talk to him. That we should go to court together. The old King James says, neither is there any umpire, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And what an umpire does, he directs the game. He calls the shots. But the New King James says, nor is there any mediator between us. Now, Job wrote this. Different people, different authors say different things, but most of them say that he lived before Abraham's time. Nobody knows for sure. But there was no law, for sure. And yet, God had given him this revelation somehow, that there was nobody to stand with him in court. There was no mediator. There was no umpire. There's no mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Isn't that so ancient and yet so modern that he is the mediator of a new covenant? He stands between our needs and God's supply. He stands between our sorrows and God's joys. He stands between our sicknesses and God's healings. He is the middleman in this great. And you know, in one of Paul's epistles to Timothy, I think, he says, there is one mediator between us and God, the man Christ Jesus. You think about him in resurrection being a man. And then you think about what 1 John says, when we see him, we'll be like him. For we'll see him as he is. And then John says, he who has this hope in him purifies himself, you see. There's always a price tag. It's been the transition and the transaction and the change. And the reality has been accomplished. Jesus paid it all. But we come to him on his terms. Because he is calling the shots. He is the mediator. Then I have another verse in Job marked. I'm sorry I didn't tell you. I have marked chapter 33 of Job's book. Chapter 33. And verse 25, I love the book of Job. 33, verse 25. His flesh shall be young like a child. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will delight him, for he shall see his face with joy when he restores to man his righteousness. Did you hear that? When God restores to man God's righteousness. And then Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we could have his righteousness. So Job, here there is some foreshadowing there. Even with Elihu's conversation, when he restores his righteousness. The word mediator is found in three books of the Old King James Bible and four in the New King James Bible. And that's added there in 9:33 and 33:25. In Galatians 3:19, if you want to hear that, Galatians 3:19 and 20, there's a good verse there. After 2 Corinthians, the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. What purpose then does the law serve? You see, these Galatians had gone back into legalism, and Paul ate their lunch. It was the most severe of all of his letters. What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of the transgression till the seed, capital S, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, But God is one. Is the law against the promise of God? No. And he goes on to talk about the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant. 1 Timothy 2:5 is the one who says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And then here in Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 12, there's another good verse about this mediator. Hebrews chapter 12, and it's verse 24, I believe. 12:24. Oh, this is so good. I'll shout and have a fit sure enough when we get over there. Verse 22 says, you haven't come to Mount Zion. But you have come to Mount Zion. You haven't come to Sinai where the law was given, but you've come to Mount Zion. And that's the city of the living God. That's the heaven of Jerusalem. And there are 12, I'm starting at 22, assembly there, innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn. Now that has significance. Jesus was the firstborn Son of God, and it's his church. He's the head of the church. They're registered in heaven. You've come to God, who's the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now that's a perfect description of the new covenant and its accomplishment. And then he said, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, same thing that we've been talking about in chapter 9, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than the blood of Abel. So there is someone standing between us. I skipped something that I wanted not to skip. Let me go back. Be good if I'd get in the right chapter, wouldn't it? That would help. I didn't mention this. I forgot it. I get excited. Look back at verse 13 of chapter 9 of Hebrews, where in our today's assignment, verse 13. For some reason, I skipped that, and I shouldn't have. Verse 12, we did shout about that. Verse 13, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. Back in the book of Numbers, if you want to look back there for a minute, how many of you know all about the sprinkling the ashes of a heifer? Everybody knows all about that? A little. Okay, let's look at Numbers chapter 19. You know, back in the Old Testament, in the shadow, in the law, in the sacrificial system, there was provision for everything, for every kind of sin. Wasn't that good of God? When the law was given the second time in Deuteronomy, there was this real complicated, exhaustive list of sacrifices. And it's really, I hate to say this, but it's not really interesting. Because it's highly repetitious and very, very minutely described. I said to a good friend of mine, a good preacher, a great preacher one time, I said something to him about what I've seen in Leviticus, and he said, I've never preached a sermon on Leviticus. I mean, a good guy, not just a fly-by-night, but this man's a good preacher, said, I've never preached a sermon out of Leviticus. But back in Leviticus, in Numbers, chapter 19, verses 1 through 13, I'm not going to read all that, but there was an ordinance of the law that he spoke to the children of Israel, in verse 1, that they bring a red heifer without blemish, which is no defect, that had never been used for work, and that this would be slaughtered, and the description in verse 5 says this heifer would be burned. See, that's where they got the ashes. Its hide, its flesh, its blood, and its offal, its waste, be burned. And then the priest would apply that to someone who had touched a dead body. That was what it was all about. There had to be a cleansing from one who has touched a dead body. And all of the involved, intricate instructions are there. He who touches, verse 11, he who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days, and the only way he could be purified would be with the ashes of the red heifer. Aren't you glad we don't have to worry about any red heifer? Aren't you thrilled with this great salvation that Jesus purchased once for all? And even as thrilling, I started to say more thrilling, but it really isn't. As thrilling is that we have a book of instructions. And you don't have to wander around and say, well, what am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about this? How am I going to solve this? It's all there. God showed it to Paul and made some way for Paul to write it down, or his secretary to write it down, and some marvelous way to have it all preserved until December the 9th, 2003. And friends, we're without excuse. We're without excuse. We've got the recipe. We've got the directions. And we've got the ingredient. Just one. Just one ingredient. It's Christ in you. The hope of glory. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This is the way men know that you are my followers. If you keep my commandments. And you see, and that is still as valid for today. This is the way the world will know that we belong to Him, that we do what He says. That leads us down to what verse? Yeah. Well, we just got to thump about 13, because I wanted to go back and mention that ashes of the red heifer and how complicated that is and how blessed we are. Paul said, I fearless as a serpent beguile Eve, that you will be beguiled from the simplicity. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
That you will be beguiled from the simplicity that is in the gospel. This do and live. Follow me, he said. Take thy yoke upon you and follow me. What could be simpler? But let me ask you this now. Brace yourself. What can be more difficult in times of temptation, when we yield to the flesh? You understand what I'm saying? That it was never presented as an easy thing to do. But Paul said, and Paul, God didn't have any more regard for Paul's faith than he has for your faith. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it all depends on where we get out. That brings us down, really. We'll start with chapter 16, review that, and finish this next week. Everybody all right? Thank you for coming. If